How y'all doing? Excellent, excellent. We've been going through a series on the Holy Spirit. The first week we talked about who or what is the Holy Spirit. Chad did that one. It was a great teaching. And well, hello there, Pastor Parker. Can't see very well in this here costume. What do I owe this amazing privilege?
Well, I'm not supposed to forget I'm an elephant. Oh, that's right. It's trunk or treat time. And we need some help. Do I look like I'm full? No, we're about half full. Half the candy, half the cards. What does that mean?
You didn't take your medicine this morning?
I may not have done that as well, but we have about 45 cars. We need about 100. So people would like to donate their trunks. They can sign up at the Info Center or back here at Wild Kingdom or even online. How easy is that? And our people are super generous. The candy is starting to come in, but we're about halfway to 100,000 paces of candy.
No. I will not dance with you.
Well, I thought it was important to talk about the elephant in the room, and here I am. So I would really implore you to consider donating candy or your trunk, because this is our largest outreach to date. We get 1,000 children and their parents, and they find out that a church is a fun and safe place to be. It's really hot in this hat here. Woo! So, do I have your support?
Absolutely.
Do I have your support? Well, thank you for your time, and I'm ready to hear about that Holy Spirit. All right, I'm good. I'm good. Sign up your trunks.
You should get to know her better. So anyway, Chad covered the first week, did a great job. Last week we talked about what the work of the Holy Spirit was. I know it was somewhat classroom-based. This is going to be a combo between last week and this week. We went through 10 areas that the Holy Spirit works in each one of our lives, and the few areas that we know of that he works in the world, which means works in the in the system of the world in trying to help people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning, we come to that area called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is written about in four different books in the New Testament. One of the larger segments is three chapters in Corinthians. They were having problems with the whole gift area, so there's a lot written about it. And then there's a pretty, not on the gifts necessarily, but on the Holy Spirit itself, John, the Gospel of John in Jesus' last room. He talks about it a lot. I'm just going to share some stuff of trying to define it. I think this is an area that is not understood well. The first thing I want to talk about is just SCF's position. And the position just is just a couple things. All gifts mentioned in the Bible from our position are still active today, and there is room for some disagreement on this subject. There'll always be some disagreement on this subject, a little bit, I think, and so we just say that's okay. We don't have to line up exactly. You know, we may not define the gifts the same way. We may not define how many there are, that kind of stuff, but for us in this area, there's a great deal of grace and freedom in this area. And so I just wanted you to kind of understand where we're coming from, and then we'll just dive right in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you, in your plan from eternity past, your Son provided the access to you for us. It says we can boldly approach your throne of grace. And your Spirit is the one that works deep within our souls to cultivate the longing and hunger for you, to follow you. The Spirit prays for us when we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. And so, Father, as we stand before you, we understand that you are a God that is threefold and yet still one. And, Father, there's so much stuff that is beyond our ability to understand. So, Father, help us focus on the stuff that we can and to live a life that is different than the system we find ourselves in, so that who you are is evident by how we live and others are drawn to that. So help us in this endeavor in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we're going to look at is just what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? And it says this, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the what? Source of them all. So the Spirit is the one that is the core member of the Trinity that brings them into a church's life, into all of our lives as believers. And so I'm just going to give you a rough definition for spiritual gifts so we have something we can kind of understand. It is a unique capacity given by the Holy Spirit to each believer for service in connection with the church. So it's unique. The Holy Spirit gives it to everyone who's a Christ follower. So if you claim the name of Christ, he's given you spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, it's true that we can all probably use many of them from time to time, but each believer is given a handful uniquely a handful, you know, to better serve what the purpose of the gifts are. So is a unique capacity given by the Holy Spirit to each believer for service in connection with the church, and this is why they're here. It is in order that the church may grow in size, maturity, and relational health. So for the church to grow in reaching out for the kingdom of God, so the church can grow so that each member becomes more and more mature in their relationship with Jesus Christ, they choose more often than not to say, God, what would you have me to do rather than what I would want me to do? And this is really important. It is also, these gifts are designed to build the relational health of the church, the relational health of you and I to each other. From Jesus' last prayer, when he was with his disciples, he said his outward message to a world that is lost hinges on how we treat each other. That's what Jesus said, and that's what Jesus prayed for. And so we just want to understand that these unique capacities given by the Holy Spirit, they're from him. They're not something necessarily that I had before. And everyone gets them so that the church can grow and reach out in size, maturity, and relational health. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, that's kind of the broad picture of them. And so you can kind of understand that, because I think that's very important. So who gives them? Obviously, we've already talked about this, but I just want to make a kind of a clear point here. Once again, 1 Corinthians, it said it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. So I want you to think about that for a second. So I don't know about you, but when my kids were younger, I did not like Christmas. Because you had to go out and find gifts for them that were different, unique, wouldn't break within a day or an hour after them getting it. You wanted to have some meaning with them. And there is this all this stress at some level for gifts. And the interesting part to me is it says here that he distributes all these gifts. He literally looked at you And he said, yeah, this is the one. These are the handful I'm going to give this person. He purposely, so each one of these is independent. The Holy Spirit was literally thinking of you before you were born. And then when you came into a relationship with him, he was saying, I'm going to hand these to you. Because he knows the church is only as strong as the gifts flourish in everybody's life. It's only as healthy. It's only able to accomplish what he wants it to do in a community to the degree that the gifts are healthy in each and every part of the church that's here. Proverbs 16:4 said this, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. He has made everything for his own purpose. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but there is a reason you're on planet Earth. I don't know how you came into planet Earth. I don't know any of the background on that. It doesn't truly affect the fact that whether you were an accident, whether you were not planned, whether you were whatever, it doesn't matter, because from God's point of view, he has made you for his own purpose, not for mine, not for someone else, for his own purpose. He wanted you to accomplish something. He wanted you to be able to taste what it was like to have a relationship with him, to live in harmony with the God of the universe, not just individually, but then to become part of something bigger than yourself called a church, be it 80 people in a little country church to a church of 20,000. He wanted you to discover the body of Christ and your very important part in it. Your very important part of it. And so the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Now, one of the things we need to understand about spiritual gifts, this is why there's such a big chunk in Corinthians about it. The Corinthian church, if you don't know much about it, was a church that was morally teetering on corruption. Morally teetering on corruption. It was also a church that had lost the whole sense of Jesus Christ's call for us to serve one another. And apparently some people had died as a result of that. God interceded. And it was a church that started to believe, or a group of people probably in the church, felt that their gifts were more important than someone else's. That's what they believed. These are literally the issues that he's dealing with in Corinthians and others. Well, the thing we need to understand is this. It's a unique three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because 12 starts talking about spiritual gifts. Then 13 is the great love chapter that everyone knows, you know, and people want it at weddings. It's just a beautiful thing right in the middle. And then he goes in chapter 14 to talk about a couple serious problems going on in the church. You see, what we have to understand with spiritual gifts, there's a couple things we need to understand is this. First off, when he puts that love chapter in the middle, what he's saying is this. There's no room for arrogance when dealing with your gifts. There's no room for someone to think one gift is better than the other or one person is better than the other. There's no room for any of that. There just isn't room. There's no room for someone to say, I've got this, you don't, you're less than. There's no room for that, because he puts 1 Corinthians 13 right in the middle. And he says, if it's not motivated by his love, then it's useless whatever you're doing. It's useless whatever you're doing that you think you're doing for the kingdom of God. And so I think we have to kind of remind ourselves when we go into gifts and talking about them that the emphasis is the church. It's not the individual. And there's some interesting teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about the gifts that we don't think are as important as others are the ones that God values more highly. You have to think about that. Because people would usually say, oh yeah, the teaching gift, that's a huge one. And God would go, yeah, you know, it is important in the body of Christ. We'll kind of understand it a little bit later. But truth of the matter is, there's this other gift that I consider way more valuable than that gift. It's kind of an interesting writing. They're trying to help us understand that all these gifts are critical for a church community, a church body to be healthy, growing, both in maturity and size, and that relational health is critical. I think one of the saddest things as I reflect back is we do a lot of teaching on relationships in our church, and I always like people, let me rephrase that. I don't necessarily always like people when they say these, turn these things in, but you talk about it, and people, we've gotten, I wish I kept all those letters. The only letters I keep are positive ones. that's why there's a shredder. People always say, we want the meat of the word. And the funny part is, from God's point of view, the relational health of the church is the meat of the word. If you can't get along with your fellow Christ follower, there's all kinds of problems. Because God has built his whole plan on the quality of our relationships, reflecting to the world. Think about this. In a divisive world that is more divisive than we've ever seen it, this is the time church's relational health should shine. You know, where there's, like in a election year, where there's Democrats and Republicans who go to church together, who love each other deeply, hang out with each other deeply, and don't let that kind of stuff get in the way of their relationship or their ministry. See, I think people would take notice of that. And so we need to understand that it's about size, it's about maturity, and it is about relational health. And relational health has been the one thing in the church's life that has unfortunately given a bad image out to the rest of the world. And so the Holy Spirit gave us gifts to deal with that. That's why we need all the gifts functioning. Okay, how many gifts are there? 10, 12, I don't know. Let's just make it up. Now, first off, I'll say, I think it's good to take a gift test. I don't know how much stock I put in them, but the one that we're just using around here because it's simple and we take it quickly is called giftstest.com. Do not do it right now. Because if you do it right now, it won't come out right. You'll get the gift of cleaning up after hemorrhoids. You'll get the gift of washing my car every day. No, giftstest.com. It'll come up with 5 gifts for you with these circles and stuff. We just use it because we can talk the same language. I don't think there's any great gifts test out there. I've read many of them and used them just to see what they're like. This is just a real simple one that can give us this overview of, oh, that's where, you know, that's where God wants me to work. If you count them up, there's about 18 to 19 of them based on some grammar issues. And there are many who will say that some of those aren't around today. Others will say those are the only ones. And then some, looking into the Old Testament, will say there seems to be a few others. So we're going to take the position at SCF that there are a few others. But what we're talking about is, if you start thinking, you need to ask yourself, well, like if I said, my gift is to play the harmonica. Well, then I need to ask myself, is that really a spiritual gift? Because does it help the church grow in size, maturity, and relational health? Well, it might with relational health. Because if I was playing the harmonica, everyone would run to another room and then they'd hang out together. But all I'm saying is that it's not for us to say, oh, I'm just making up gifts out of nowhere. But what we're saying is that there's 18 to 19 that are listed. We would say there are probably a few more. And truth of the matter is, I remember a while ago, probably about 15 years ago, there was this movement up in Toronto called the Toronto Blessing. And it got to the point where people were barking like dogs. No, seriously, they were. In these big events. And I remember a friend of mine was trying to tell me or convince me that's a spiritual gift. And I said, it can't be interpreted. It doesn't build size, it doesn't build maturity, and it doesn't help with relational health. That's not a gift, barking like a dog. That's silly. Now, someone who sings, on the other hand, they're considered from an Old Testament point of view to be teachers. And obviously that can help you, because I know a lot of you have come into, have connected with God on the basis of, you've connected in a sense, you know, you come in, you've had a rough day, you sing some song, and it somehow hits you. And you go, oh, God, yeah. Because they're teaching through music. And that's just as valid as what our teaching team does up here. Here's a chart I have. You'll notice Romans 12, it's not the whole chapter of Romans. Romans, Corinthians really is 12 through 14. Ephesians 4 is kind of an important one. And then there's 1 Peter 4. So encouragement, just a second. My hand shakes. It's just the nature of my right arm. Okay, we'll just start over here, and you guys can follow down with me. Encouragement is just what it says. Encouragement is someone who has a unique capacity to step into a situation with other people and encourage them in ways that they never thought were possible. Encouragement. Obviously, giving is truly what it says it is. There are some people who have a unique capacity to make money, and they have a unique capacity from the Holy Spirit to say, I love to give financially. This one pastor I know, he had a guy in his congregation who was making well over $2 million a year. And the guy hit 65 and he came to his pastor and says, listen, I planned on retiring, but I'm going to stay in for another 5 years so I can give more money to the church. Gift of giving. Gift of giving. Leadership is just what it says. The best thing I can say, I've always used this definition. The best way to know if you're a leader is to look over your shoulder. If no one is following you, you're just taking a walk. People follow leaders. Leaders have influence. It's a dangerous gift, because if you have influence and you get a little bit separated from God, you're going to be influencing people poorly. Mercy is just that. Mercy comes in. They cry with you. They weep with you. They just are drawn to you. No matter what. They just want to help you. They want to wrap their arms around you and try to nurse you through whatever you're going through. Real critical, because the church is a place where broken people come to. Jesus said, I did not come to call the healthy. I came to call the sick. That means the broken. Well, you need mercy in a big way. Prophecy. This is a very unique one these days. If you study the Old Testament, and I always am a big believer in using the Bible to come up with some of your viewpoints on what takes place, most of what the prophets did, a majority of what they did is called foretelling. That means to speak into a current situation. Forthtelling, talking about the future. I may have those mixed up. I really had this down 2 days ago. Bad night of sleep. So most of what the prophets did is they spoke God's word to the immediate situation that was going on in the nation of Israel. Very little of what they did had to do with predicting the future. Matter of fact, I think some stat I saw said it was about 80-20. 80% of what a prophet did is he spoke God's word into the current situation of the nation of Israel. And then later on, they also had about 20%. They talked about stuff in the future. So I say that just because it's just good to know that. So if I'm looking at prophecy today, I'm going to look at that more on basis of the Old Testament than what someone tells me. When someone tells me, they said, no, this is what it is, and there's no support for it. Service is just that. I had a friend who, service right up there, service is just that ability. My friend told me one time, he said, I experience God more changing the oil on a friend's car than I do sometimes when I'm sitting in church. And I said, well, you're going to hell then. Because that's my gift. No, I didn't say that. No, but I said that. When he said that to me, I could so see it, because a person with service experiences God, I mean, beyond, over and above what some others do. Teaching is exactly what it says. It's teaching. Some of these you notice are italicized. This is not a great chart to see it in. What that means is they're mentioned more than once. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12. We have an administration. That is a unique divine ability to see what's going on and to be able to structure things around it. It is over and above being administrative in culture or in my job. It is also bringing a spiritual quality to it, and it's deeply needed. Discernment is that ability. Everyone tells me they have discernment. I don't know how discernment got up there so high in people's viewpoint. It happens all the time. And then they tell me what they're discerning, and I'm going, no, not a lick of it. I can tell. So discernment is that ability to see behind into motive. I just feel there's something else going on here. I think you're not totally being honest with me. Not in just the everyday stuff. Some of us, as we get older, can pick that kind of stuff up. But I'm able to discern between, a person is able to discern between right and wrong. Discern between right and wrong. Healing is exactly what it says. We have a prayer healing ministry that takes place upstairs on Sundays that we've just launched. The next two down, I should have flip-flopped them. Languages, that's the word for tongues. And interpretation of tongues, and we'll look at that a little later. Prophecy, we've already talked about. Wisdom is the ability to understand. This is different than discernment. Discernment is discerning that right or wrong, or that what's going on behind the scenes. Wisdom is that person who can lay out a wise path to follow. Okay? Apostle, the word apostle literally means one sent with authority. This is one that's kind of, some call them missionaries. Missionaries are apostles. That's how we might use the word in some churches. Some churches use it in a very limited sense. I don't know what to say. Sometimes, because I was sent down here to plant a church, I would fall into the apostle category just because the elders at RCF sent me down here to do this. But apostle is one of those things that's probably the least defined as, of all of them. Faith is just that ability to believe God for big things. I need a person of faith around me. I need a person of faith around me. I just know that because I'm more of a realist. Some people call it a pessimist. I say they don't know what they're talking about. By discernment, I say that. No, I'm just joking. The gift of help, same thing as service. We've already talked about. Gift of knowledge just really plays in. It is the ability to know things that seem to be beyond the capacity of some others. This does not mean IQ. This does not mean IQ. Miracles, yeah, it's the ability to do miracles. Teaching, once again, it's mentioned. Ephesians 4 says apostle, already covered it. Pastor, it's the only place pastor occurs, by the way. It's interesting. So pastor is just what it says. It's a shepherd of God's people. It's an individual gift from teaching. Notice teaching has been mentioned four times and pastor once. No, what I'm saying about that is some people put pastor, teacher together, but it doesn't seem to fit if you look at all the gifts, because sometimes you have teacher without the pastor. Evangelism, exactly what it says it is. And I want to give you a point here. Every gift has a capacity. So I have a friend who's an evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism, I should say. It is unique how he can get in a conversation, very relational, that somehow leads that conversation in a way so the person embraces Christ. I would just stand and watch it, and it's amazing. But when we talk about capacity, Billy Graham had the gift of evangelism, but his capacity was much larger. So he would have, when he started going on the TV, hundreds of thousands of people come in and embrace Christ. Capacity is a part of the gift. So you can have a teaching gift with a capacity issue, serving with a capacity. All of them have capacity. Some can do more, some can do less. It's not because someone's better than. It's just the nature of where God, the Holy Spirit wanted you when he gave you the gift. serving. We've already said that. That's already been up in service. These, if you counted them up, and as I said, there are some things in here that are 18 to 19 of them encompass this list of spiritual gifts. So we can take that away. This is one I want to talk about because we're on spiritual gifts. I want to talk about this gift called tongues because I think it's important. There are two types of tongues, and I'll explain it, mentioned in the Bible. One of them is, and we're going to look at this, it is being, when I say being able, it's not like you know you can do it in the sense. You're able to communicate in an entirely different language. Like you never have even seen Swahili, but for some reason you're all of a sudden speaking it. That's weird. And then people hear it. And they interpret it because they can understand Swahili. And that's the interpretation kind of stuff. And it may be a person who's also never studied Swahili, but he interprets it and you go, oh my gosh, I've seen this work. I've seen it in my life growing up where someone said something and another person interpreted it, and then a person standing back goes, I'm from that country. That's exactly what it means. And it is always communicating the facts about the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of God. That's it. Then there's this other one that's sometimes called a prayer language. It's been studied by theologians, psychiatrists, psychologists, linguists, the world over. It literally has. There's all kinds of studies on it. This is just, it's more of a personal gift that one uses when they're praying to communicate. So those are the two types of languages we might have up there. That might count for two when we read languages or tongues up there. But what I want to look at is the book of Acts, because I'm very concerned these days at a really, a real misunderstanding of the gift of tongues. So I want to show you in Acts, oh, I have a chart for you. Acts 2:38. This is to the Jews, the agencies, the Holy Spirit. It occurred at the time of salvation, and they spoke in foreign languages. This is found in Acts 10. No, this is found in Acts 2:4. 2:4 says, and everyone present, this was speaking of the original 12, 120, I mean, on the day of Pentecost, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Acts 2:6 then tells us what this is. When they heard the loud noise, speaking about everyone gathered around them, they came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So at Pentecost, all these Jews from all over the Roman Empire came in. They are from every country imaginable. They all knew probably their country's language, and all of a sudden they come running. They hear this news. There's tongues of, there's flames of fire. There's a loud rushing noise like wind. They get there, and all of a sudden they run up, and all of a sudden, in a, you know, with 120 people speaking, they go, hey, that's the language from my country. And they knew that these people, these Jewish people, did not know the language. So this is the first time this idea of tongues comes in, and it just so happens to come in with the word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit happens, this happens. Okay, then the next time we read any type of tongues is in Acts 8:16. It's the Samaritans. Samaritans are half-breeds. They're part Jewish and part Gentiles, and the Jews didn't like them. And the agency was Peter and John, who are the two disciples, or the apostles. And it occurred after they were saved. This is what happened. Philip, the deacon, went down and preached in Samaria. And all of a sudden, all these people accepted Christ, and the church back in Jerusalem couldn't believe it. Because they still thought this was only for the Jews. So they sent Peter and John. When Peter and John got there, they went there, prayed for them, and they spoke in tongues. And that's all it says. So we don't know what that refers to. But that's all it says. You're going to get a kind of a flow here. And then in 1047, we have the next one, our Gentiles. This is a very long, all of 10 and part of 16. Peter goes by God's direction and a vision to a house of Gentiles who Jews would never talk to. Because if you went into their house, you would consider yourself unclean. And therefore, you couldn't go into the temple until you went through the purification rite. The interesting part here is Peter comes to these Gentiles, and he's just talking to them about why he was there. He hasn't even proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ yet. Never plan, no plan of salvation. And they receive the baptism, it says, of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in a foreign language before they even embraced Christ. From our understanding of this passage. And what we find out in 11:16 is that in 11:16, the church in Jerusalem once again thought this was really bad what Peter did. You can't possibly go to the Gentiles. Jesus is just for the Jews. And when he went there and there was a pretty strong debate going on, he said, they received the exact same gift we did. So now we know this is foreign languages because they had foreign languages in Acts 2. Okay? And then the last one, this is just a weird one. It's John the Baptist disciples. Paul was the one that did it, and it was afterwards. I bring these up to just let you understand this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not too big on if you believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit after, except in the book of Acts, we see it at the time of, after, before, and after. I'm not too sure if you got any solid ground, but if that's what you want to believe, I'm okay with it. I don't want just one extra event. I want one every day of my life. I want God filling me up every day of my life. And we read through the book of Acts that the apostles are filled, and then they're filled again after they're persecuted. So I'm not too sure what's going on. All I know is that the only teaching in the New Testament on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always coupled with speaking in a human language that the individuals do not know. There's one in 1 Corinthians 12, but it's talking about baptism, and it says if you're not baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. So that would occur at salvation, obviously. So that's all I'm saying. I want to clear that up clearly. Some people will teach you and say this to you. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will have a prayer language. Well, that's fine. You can believe that. You don't have the problem with your belief is there's nothing in the Bible that will support you. No, this isn't my opinion. 2,000 years of interpreted history. Some of the best people who wrote commentaries, even from 400 years ago, would all say the same thing. This isn't my opinion. This is 2,000 years of history. So anyway, and this prayer language is kind of a unique thing. People who hear it, you say, I don't even know what they're saying. And that's what the prayer language is. And if you have a prayer language, we have people in leadership with prayer languages. If you have a prayer language and it helps you in your personal devotional life or in prayer, very cool. If you don't feel less than. And stay clear of people who probably teach you that if you're truly baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in a prayer language. Because that actually violates scripture that says without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And that's the only use of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, and then these we just went over. Let me explain how they work, and then we're out of here. I'll do this very quickly. Okay, this is from Ephesians. It says this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now we're talking about spiritual gifts. And it says this, now catch this, apostle, prophets, evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So you look at that and you say there are five gifts. Now these are uniquely called out for this reason. Their responsibility is to what? Equip God's people to what? His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So what you have to understand is these that flow in this list, obviously as a teacher, this is where I would fall in as one of my gifts. I have others, just because, you know, I did that gift test. My job is to help you do the work of the ministry. I'm not the one who does the ministry. I just try to help equip you, as do all of our teachers, or prophets, apostles, evangelists, and pastors. Our goal is to help you use your spiritual gift. Our goal is to help you learn how to use it better so that you can be more effective in helping the church. So, yes, I do go to the hospital sometimes, but we should equip people with mercy. We should equip people with encouragement, those kind of people, people of faith. Those would be the best people to visit you in the hospital. If I walk into the room, that probably means you're dying. No, seriously, that's usually what I get called into. You're going to remember this. Oh, Pastor Scott. Uh-oh. But what I mean is, it's a good illustration. You want the right people doing the right things because they've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are designed in order that the church may grow in size, maturity, and relational health. Now here's my question, and then I'll pray. Have you even stopped, if you're a Christ follower, unwrapped the gift that the Holy Spirit gave to you? First question. Do you even know your gifts? That's what I mean. Secondly, if you know your gifts, are they being used to help God's kingdom expand out, grow deep, and become relationally healthy? Because the church, every church in the world, is only as healthy as the people in the church use their gifts. And if you are using your gifts, the question is, are you sharpening them? Are you figuring out how to use them better? Are you talking to other people who have the same gift of you to discover how to do that? What I'm going to say about all of this, just to summarize it, is it would be important to take that gifts test. And I'm just going to tell you this. I think one of the greatest classes we offer in this church is our spiritual gift class. They'll help you do all of this much broader than what I've just talked about. I would encourage you, if you don't know your gift, if you do know it, they'll help you figure out who you are. They'll look at the idea. It's this idea of who you are as a person. What are your passions? What are your life experiences? What are your capacities? And they'll help point you in a direction. They all don't have to be used in the church, but they do have to be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We've got people who work in the gospel mission. We have people that work in other awakened ministries and all some other ministries, Youth First, all those ministries. We have people who work in there, and that's where they're using their spiritual gifts. We're not asking you to do this so you volunteer for us. We want you to be as healthy as you can, and you can't be spiritually healthy if you are not using your spiritual gifts. And I just want you to consider that. Gifts with an S test.com. Or please, it's in your bulletin out in that lobby. The gal that heads it up for us, Pam, will be out there to answer any of your questions. It's worth signing up for and taking it. It'll be on a Sunday morning. It'll be worth it for you to do that. For the kingdom of God's sake and for yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in the wealthiest country on the planet. Some have said it's the wealthiest country that has ever existed on the planet. For that, we are grateful. We had nothing to do with where we were born or how we came here, probably. It was probably in our parents, grandparents, or going way back. But Father, while that is somewhat of a benefit, we are also brought up in a country that's way too independent. And because of that, we let that drift into our Christianity, and we just want to do it our own way. Father, I find myself struggling in that area at times. But Father, your plan for planet Earth rests with each one of us, connected to a local church, growing and helping. Father, please help us to rise above our upbringing, perhaps in this country. Please help us to rise above perhaps some hurt and scars we've gotten from other churches that took us out of the game for a while. But Father, please don't let that be a place we build a permanent dwelling. It was just intended for a rest spot. And we have to get back in the game. Father, help us be your light in this valley along with the other churches that claim the name of Jesus Christ, to bring hope and healing to a valley that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week.